Well, good morning. My name is David. We are going to be in Galatians 4:8 today, so you can follow along on the screens. And it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you."
Good morning.
Lights.
Oh, that feels so much better. Bless you, my son. Hey, for those of you that may be visiting today, welcome. I am not Pastor Greg. I'm Pastor Ron. And for those of you that might be wondering, what happened to Pastor Greg? He's going to be back next week. I really hope he's going to be back next week. No, I'm really confident, I should say that. I'm really confident that he's going to be back next week. He has been working on a music project, and so hopefully he'll fill you in on what all that is. But it's always a joy to spend time with you, especially when it's over. No, I don't mean that in a bad way. Oh, man, I just stuck my foot in my mouth, didn't I? Please forgive me. Why don't we just pray? Why don't we move on and pray and trust that God's got what he wants for each of us today. Lord, thank you so much for the depth of the love that you possess toward us. You gave your all. There was nothing that you didn't give up in order to gain us. You bought us with a price, but the price was a heavy price, and it was the blood of Jesus. So we have been bought. We are owned by another, and we get the opportunity to rejoice in your love. Lord, you don't come to condemn. That's the enemy. You come to redeem and to restore and to heal and to make whole. Because that's what your love is all about. It's unconditional. It says, you can't even begin to imagine how great my love is for you. But won't you let me show you? Thank you, Jesus, for our passage today, as I pray that you would minister to each of us, because you know where we are in life. You know what we need to hear today. And so I pray for that work that your Spirit is going to do here in our midst, as you do each Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week I summarized the book of Galatians in one sentence, and I don't know if you caught it or not, but that sentence, I believe, is salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. To add anything to the work of Christ, can I boldly say, is nothing but a lie. As we continue in our study today in Galatians chapter 4, I want to remind you of something that's very visible, I believe, as we read here. As I said last week, At the beginning of chapter 4, Paul starts with, I mean that the heir. So he's being led by the Holy Spirit. He's been giving doctrinal information all along, and then he changes. In chapter 4, it changes. It becomes far more personal. And I truly do believe that that's Paul responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, speaking to them personally, because that's where God wants to meet us, is personally. He's a personal God. And then today, he says this. He says, formerly, when you did not know God. So he's speaking of a time that they would be familiar with, that the Holy Spirit is familiar with. Paul doesn't know their lives. He knows possibly where they've been from, but he doesn't know their lives like the Holy Spirit knows their lives. That's why I just want to encourage us this morning, as we go through this passage, that we must understand that it's led by the Holy Spirit. Paul is led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, all Scripture, so what we are reading, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is doing a good work as he tries to rescue the Galatians from the self-righteous Judaizers who have tripped them up. These Judaizers have been trying to convince the Galatians that you must first live the law, then Jesus' grace is available to you. And we talked a little bit about that last week. We don't need to review that again. I think you get that. But Paul has to rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit of God to speak to them through this written appeal. It's what God wants to do. That's why I prayed today. It's what God wants to say to you today. Now, some of you today, you might get mad at me. I'm just forewarning you. You might get up and leave. And if you do, okay. We're going to love you anyway. And my hope is that maybe you'll call me and go, hey, can I sit down and talk to you because you made me mad or I was offended or whatever. And it's like, okay, great, let's do that. But don't just leave and never come back. We got to face these things that we deal with, and we can trust in the fact that God is at work in our lives. Because it's kind of like a friend of mine used to say, is if you throw a rock in the midst of a pack of dogs, which one do you know it hit? The one that yelps, right? The one that's, oh, I didn't like that. So if you don't like something today, don't yelp, but call 208-961-1620. Now, that's really my number. It's not Jeff's number. He can attest to that. Normally, I would give you Jeff's number. 208, what was your number again, Jeff? 208-961-1620. That's my number. So, if you're in the process, and maybe some of you are, this is where I've been, is if you are in the process of getting free from legalism, it's important that you understand some few things about the Holy Spirit of God. And so I want to quickly do this today before we get into our study. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. The Holy Spirit, he is the third person of the Trinity. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, like what we did today, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. So it's the name, not names. They're not independent of each other. Yes, they are three distinct persons, but they collectively, they are God. I wish I had my diagram up here today. I don't know why I didn't do that. I should have done that. Please forgive me. I have a great diagram for you to help understand the Trinity, though it's not fully complete by any means. But the Father is not the Son is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father, but collectively they are God. Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? God is so sovereign over our lives all the time. Amen? All right, I got some Baptists in here. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and our helper. Now, there's lots of verses that we can look at to give that, but I'm just going to quote one. This is John chapter 14, verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That was Jesus speaking. So he's our helper. He's who the Father will send in Jesus' name. And he will teach us all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. You wonder why sometimes God's word just pops into your head. Holy Spirit is going, hey, you need to listen, right? He wants you to know, and it's when you cry out, Lord, I need your help. You know, he hears you, and he will come. Because he is that's number six. We'll get there. Number five, he is truth and points men to Jesus. John 15, 26. This is what Jesus said. But when the helper comes, that's a capital H, speaking of the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit bears witness about who? Sunday school answer. Come on. This is Sunday. You're supposed to be awake. You've had coffee. Right? We're going to do that again. So he will bear witness about me. Who's the me? Jesus. Yeah, there we go. That's a little better. All right. He is faithful to all men. John 16, 8 through 11. And when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin concerning sin, and righteousness and judgment. So he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts every man, woman, and child. I am thoroughly convinced of that. God loves us enough to say, hey, that's not right. Wow. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, he wants us to have that fellowship with him. He wants to do the work of God in our lives. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Wow. He does that for every single man, woman, and child. You know, I came out of, as I shared with you last week, I came out of a legalistic religion. It was Mormonism, okay? And in that, the thing that I found is I didn't have to have somebody sharing with me before I was convicted. There were things that just bothered me. And we're going to talk about a couple of those later today. But it was like, something's just not quite right with that. And I've talked to many, many people that have gotten free from Mormonism and came to Jesus as a Lord, as their Lord and Savior. Now, there are many people that have left Mormonism, unfortunately, but they're in this place that the enemy still wins because they haven't come to Jesus. But for those that have come to Jesus, I ask them, I constantly, this is one of my favorite questions. I said, when did you know that it was wrong? And they always tell me that it was long before God brought what I call a messenger, a believer, into their lives to share with them. Because that's the Holy Spirit of God at work. Number 7, he intercedes for us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God's will is for his Spirit to intercede on our behalf. Do you know that God is praying for you right now by the power of the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me because I need lots of prayer. I was so blessed this morning when we were going around and talking to people and shaking hands and telling each other where we got baptized, you know. And this wonderful woman comes up to me. She puts her arm around me and she says, I'm praying for you. And I'm just going, okay, what did I do? It's like, you know, my mother used to spank me, then ask me what I did wrong that day. So it's like, okay, it's appropriate. But she said, no, we're praying for you and the pastors. And her husband stepped in. He goes, yes, we're praying for you and all the pastors. And I can't tell you. What a joy that was for me to hear that. You have no idea what some of our weeks are like. But God is faithful because he lifts us up. And I believe part of the way that God lifts us up is by the prayers that you pray for us. So can I just say boldly for Greg and Jeff and myself, thank you with all our hearts. Thank you for praying for us and our wives and our families. Amen. Number 8. That's my friend Ace. I did not pay him. The last one, and then we'll get into our study. He gives us life and peace. Romans 8, 5b and 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm leaking. Oh, now I can see better. Okay, we need to pick up our study, right? So, we understand this is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is teaching us through Paul, but he's speaking through Paul to the Galatians at the same time. We didn't conclude with verse 7 in chapter 4, but it says this, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So we can look at that passage two different ways. I think that we can look at it as a summary of verses 1 through 6 that we went through last week. If you weren't here, you can go online and you can listen to that message. But it's also, it could be making a definitive statement about the truth of our position in Christ after receiving him. Either way, the Galatians' lives have changed, never to be the same. So that's why it makes sense that Paul would write in another letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of you that is a believer in Christ has this ministry. To restore, to lead people to Jesus, to tell them about what God has done for you, and to continually be a restorer when things don't go right. Be the first to say, please forgive me. That was wrong. Oh, repent and reconcile. Forgive, believer, as you have been forgiven. When we are changed, when we receive Christ, we are changed. I really felt it appropriate today to stop and just go, are you in that place where everything seems hopeless today? Are you in that place where you can't see the light of day? Are you bound up with legalism and you just because you just can't do enough? Are you embittered toward those who lied to you? Know this. on Jesus' house, there's a sign that says, "All who are weary, broken and empty, you are welcomed here." Heaven is calling your name. Mercy Me has a new song out that's called "Then Christ Came." Have any of you heard their new? Yeah, a few of you have. Wow. I got to share this with you. You know what? We might end up going a little bit long today. Is that okay? You forgive me? I'm just going to ask for it. You know, it's kind of like asking permission. You're going, no. Okay. Okay, we're going to get moving here. But it says, "Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame away. Now every song I sing will be for him, ever since the moment he walked in. Then Christ came. I was searching for a reason to believe that I could ever really matter, ever matter. I was hoping, I was reaching so desperate for my soul to find its Savior. I need a Savior. Then Christ came. Changing everything, he took my sin and shame away. Now every song I sing will be for him, ever since the moment he walked in. Then Christ came." I love this bridge. "You are the one I prayed for. You are the one I was made for. Hallelujah. Jesus, you gave me purpose. Jesus, you told me I'm worth it. Hallelujah. I never thought that I would ever see the day when every single chain would break or hear the voice of heaven call my name. Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame away. Now every song I sing will be for him, ever since the moment he walked in. You are the one I prayed for. You are the one. You are the one I was made for. You are the one. Hallelujah. Jesus, you gave me purpose. Jesus, Jesus, you told me I am worth it. Hallelujah. Then Christ came." So Paul's argument with the Galatians is simply this: Jesus changed you. Why? Why would you want to go back to being controlled by laws? These new religious guys, these Judaizers, they only have a different set of rules, but they're still rules, not the grace of God. So Paul gives us four main points in this passage from 8 through 20 that I want to give to you today. The first one is, therefore we need to keep the past in the past. And that's, let's read again verses 8 through 10. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years." It's like Paul is asking the Galatians, why do you want to be blind again? Why don't you want to continue to see? Thinking somehow that these guys, who what they have is a new set of rules for you to follow? That's your old self. You're not going to become more righteous by following those rules. Don't buy the lie. It's almost as if we could hear Paul sigh a big sigh. Even questioning himself, "Have I labored over you in vain? I thought you understood righteousness. Righteousness is in Christ and Christ alone. He covers us with a robe of righteousness, as Isaiah would tell us. He's the one who gives us garments, but they're garments of salvation, not men garments. No, it's what we gain from Christ. Oh, I should have read verse 11. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. But then he goes on, he says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. What is Paul saying here? I believe that Paul is saying to the Galatians to fully accept their status as free men and women in Christ by grace through faith. As Paul has fully abandoned his own status as a man under the law so that he might live free in Christ himself. It's like, join me. Don't forget where we came from. We have new life in Christ. Point number two, our suffering opens doors for the gospel. Let's read 12. Pick up there actually in 12b. You did me no wrong, you know it. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? Paul's illness opened the door to share the gospel with the Galatians. Our endurance by faith in the face of suffering reflects the love and the power of Christ on the cross. See, there are a number of great passages that Paul writes about because he did suffer and suffered greatly. In this particular case, we surmise that he was talking about his eyes. So why would Paul have issues with his eyes? Because he used to be a man by the name of Saul. See, and Saul was a blind man. Though he could physically see, he was blind spiritually. And it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus as he was trying to imprison God's people who had been bought with a price, who had embraced Jesus by his grace and living now for him, calling Jesus their Messiah, acknowledging that Jesus died for them and rose from the grave. And Paul was furious. He didn't want that message sent, but God says, I've got plans for you, Paul. And so on the road to Damascus, we read about it in Acts chapter 9, God strikes him with blindness. And God says, I want you to go, and I've got plans for you, Paul. And so the people with him, they couldn't understand. It didn't make sense to them. They weren't blinded, just Paul. And so Paul went, and he was blind for 3 days. And as he fasted and prayed for 3 days, God sent another man to come and to pray for him, to receive his sight. Because now Paul could see clearly, both physically and spiritually, that he recognized that it wasn't about his self-righteousness, but it was about the righteousness of God in him. So, did Paul have problems with his eyesight? Did Jacob limp after he wrestled with God? I think so. Why? As a constant reminder that, Paul, Jacob, you need to rely upon me. Trust in me. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to trust in you. He does the same thing for us. It's interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it talks about the importance of suffering in our lives, that God uses it to comfort us, but that once we're through that, then we comfort others. In James writes, and he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, but let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. It starts out with, consider it all joy. Now, I've been through a few trials myself, and it was like, they weren't joyous. But when I got my mind redirected to the things that God was saying, it helped me to understand simply to say, Lord, have your way. Do the work that you know you need to do in me for your glory. My favorite passage when I'm dealing with something, because guess what? We do. We all deal with something. It's found in Romans chapter 5. It's going to be familiar to you. It might be one of your favorite passages when you're going through difficult time periods. But it says this in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's good to be reminded, that's where my peace is. "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." I'm strengthened by the grace of God. "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That's my destiny. My destiny isn't here. My destiny is with God in heaven. That's my hope, my confident expectation. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, that doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. Why would you rejoice in your sufferings? What are you, nuts? But God says, rejoice in your sufferings. Remember, the Holy Spirit is sovereign over every aspect of your life. He's got you. Rejoice in our sufferings. God has me, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen? Yeah. You can clap. Somebody's going through suffering over here. Feeling it, bro. Right. But one of my favorite pictures in all of the Bible of suffering comes in the book of Revelation. And it's to the church, the letter to the church at Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, by definition, means myrrh. Something quite unique about myrrh, because if you just pick up the myrrh plant and try to smell it, it doesn't smell. It's like odorless. But when you take that plant and you crush that plant, and you keep crushing that plant, all of a sudden you get a fragrant aroma that is uncharacteristic of anything else. It is so sweet and savory. It is so precious. In fact, it's so precious that God says it was precious to him. You see, because their fragrance was not in their belly aching and complaining. No, their fragrance was in continuing to trust in the God who is sovereign over every aspect of their lives. So my question for me, for us, is what is the aroma we emit when suffering? And I wish that I could tell you that mine always smells beautiful, but it doesn't. But I praise God that he is patient towards me. And then he knows that sometimes it takes me a while to get to the place of, oh, Lord, please forgive me. Yes, Lord, do that work that you have purposed to do in me. The Lord wanted to do a work in the Galatians, but they couldn't see it because they got blinded by the law. Paul pleads with them, rethink your kindness that you demonstrated to me in the face of my ailment. Your heart was so softened by the word of God, you were ready to give me your sight. But now you want to become blind? Why would you want to do that? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit is just looking at him straight in the face and just going, what have I done that you would want to run from me? And of course, he hasn't done anything but that they have been cleverly deceived. The deceivers, their message, though, is, oh, they're seeing the true light. But in reality, they're leading them to darkness, right? Point number 3 is what it brings us to, for no good purpose. Verses 16 and 17. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. You know, we all have our different life experiences, and that's what God uses in shaping us and the testimony of Him and His sovereignty in our lives. See, the enemy, he wants to make much of us, both in this physical realm, if you will, but also in the spiritual realm. If we try to follow God's laws and men's laws, what Satan does is he burdens us to the point where we are dealing with guilt and shame because we just can't do it. We actually give Satan the opportunity to accuse us before God by showing God how easily we are persuaded to believe a lie. When you believe the lie that the enemy comes and he tells you you're worthless, that's a lie from the pit of hell. When he says that you're a failure, that's a lie from the pit of hell. When he says you have no salvation in Christ alone, you must work towards your salvation, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Believer, don't believe those lies. When we fail, there's a God who is the lifter of our heads because He cherishes you. Yes, I bought the lie. I bought a cultural lie that in order to be accepted, you had to say the same things that everybody else was saying. I had to say things that I believed that the testimony was true, that the prophet was true, that the gospel was true, and on and on and on. Because I didn't take the time to think about what was being said. Was I listening? But then I heard, I started hearing things that were troubling to me. See, they were excited. Oh, look, he has come to know. He's come to faith as our faith is. And so they were excited, you know, the big parties and all of that, you know, and telling all their friends. But there was struggle going on in me. And especially as the Lord allowed me to listen to some of the things that were being said. For example, listen. This is a man that it's recorded May 26th, 1844. And this is what he said. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I.
Whoa! That was pain. That struck me. It's like, who has the audacity to say something like that?
And it was the man that I was putting my faith in. It's written in the history. You can look it up. It's on their website. It's in the history of the church, chapter 6, verses, or pages 408 and 409. That was from Joseph Smith himself. Now, I'm not here to pick on him. I'm here to illustrate the differences, the entrapment, the things that we need to listen to pay attention and to understand, wait a minute, is that the same as what the God of this Bible is saying? Listen to this one. This was really hard for me. How did I ever stay? I was like, I don't know what to do with that, Lord. And I'll tell you what he did here in just a second. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. These are incomprehensible ideas to some, but they are simple. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for certainty that the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another and that he was once a man like us, yea, that God the Father of us all dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and I will show it from the Bible. You can find that in Gospels Principles in 1997, page 305, or it's actually the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith on pages 345 and 346. You can look it up, but this is what God's Word says. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man. Just a second. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. This is what God says about himself. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Hang on, we're not done. Chapter 44, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. Who's the King of Israel? He had it placarded above his head when he was crucified on a cross. Whew. Wait a minute, calm down, Ron. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. You know, John Wayne only had to say it twice and they believed him. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. Is there an earth? Yes. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. You're the inhabitants. I am the Lord and there is no other. 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. He's a God of prophecy, and he's a God who fulfills those prophecies. And my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Who but God could make such claims? Amen? Can I just encourage us? Don't give the enemy the opportunity to make much of you. Pay attention to what is being said. There are a lot of things that are being said today. Check them against the genuine. Lots of counterfeits out there today. Don't believe them. Point number four. Okay, we have 45 seconds to finish this. Therefore, it is vital that we speak the truth in love. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 18 through 20. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul is feeling the weight of what he feels like is a strong rebuke to the people that he poured his life into, that he loves dearly, and they have been cleverly deceived. He longs for them to know, and it's like, man, if we got to start all over, let's start all over. But I think that the important point that we can see behind this is Paul sharing the truth in love. It's so important for us. Last week I said that when we have to deal with legalism, no matter what, and I know that I've been speaking from a place of Mormonism, because that's what I know. But it's not just Mormonism. There's so many forms of legalism out there. And so how do we confront them matters, because our goal is to win them. You remember when I said that? That's what our goal is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26 gives us this instruction, gives us this order. Watch this. It says, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that that breeds quarrels. Don't get into discussions with Mormons about their, you know, their things that don't matter. Talk to them about two things. Who is God and what is his plan of salvation? Don't go down all the other rabbit trails. Because they know that. You don't. But if you know God, and you know what this word says about him,
And what his plan of salvation is, that's good news to them. You remember what I shared with you last week when I shared with you that it's impossible, the gospel that they have, that you must deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength. Then is his grace available to you. So when is his grace available to you? Never. You would have to be Jesus Christ in order to be able to fulfill that. But God is not that. He is a God of grace. And so he says, don't get swept up in all of those things. Get swept up in me. Know me. Share the truth about what the gospel is. The gospel, in the simplest terms, is Jesus Christ has come, and he has rescued man from our sins, and he has given us eternal life by raising from the dead. Amen? Yes! I gotta keep going. Here's the instruction. And the Lord's servant, that's us, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And if we blow it, seek forgiveness. Repent and ask people for forgiveness. Be quick to reconcile. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach. In order to teach, we must know. That's why we study this Word of God. That's why we walk through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We want you to know. We want you to have confidence in, this is what I know. This is what God's Word says. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Yeah, it's going to come. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have people say terrible things about you that are not true. But do not try to defend yourself. Let God defend you. And he will. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Here it is. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. They don't know that they're in a snare. They're cleverly deceived. I was cleverly deceived. And I had someone love me enough to risk the relationship and say, you're living a lie. And I said, no, I'm not. And she shared one half of one verse with me that stirred, that if you add anything to my word, I will add the plagues of this book to your life. It didn't let me go because it was truth. See, it's truth that sets us free. It's truth that keeps us free. It's truth that sanctifies us. It sets us apart from lies and sets us to the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? So our goal is to win them. And we start with being on our knees, and we continue on our knees, because salvation is a work of God, and he just asks us to follow his lead. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our sweet brother Paul, all that he endured, and for how you used him so instrumentally, both in the people's lives at that time, but Lord, how you recorded it, you established it, you made a record of it, that it's preserved. There's nothing missing from your word, Lord. Its truth is rock solid for each of us today. It's something that we can stand on and know that we are secure. Jesus, you know that this message may have ruffled a few feathers. And I pray, oh God, that you would minister to those hearts, that they would know that the truth is genuinely shared in love. You rescued me. You rescued many of us here today, and there are many more that you want to rescue. And there's only one way. And that way is through the shed blood of Jesus on a cross.
that clearly proclaims, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But yet he made a promise to a thief that could see that he was Lord, who said, Lord, won't you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And the prophecy that was proclaimed that day came true when Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise, because he surrendered his life to you. He didn't go get baptized. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go do anything else. He just simply put his faith in you, Jesus. It's just the faith of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. And the greatest mountain is damnation, and it can be moved by a simple step of faith. And if you are here today and you have never taken that step of faith and trusting Jesus that he died for our sins, for your sins, he paid the price of that, but he wasn't stuck in the grave. He rose. The story isn't just a story. It's truth. It's the message that God has proclaimed for us to know freedom. So if you are here today and you've never invited Christ into your life and you want to know that freedom that he gives, could I invite you to raise your hand, and we are going to pray together today, and you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God bless you, Jesus. How wonderful it is that we can come and rest in you. The prayer is simple. It just says, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. You paid the price so that I may be set free. Free from the condemnation, the guilt, the shame of all my sin. That I might live in the freedom of love. Thank you for loving us enough. Thank you, oh God, that you have the power to overcome the grave, that you rose again, and that the God that we believe in is alive. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.